to Zephaniah. So we are not in Exodus this morning. We're actually going to be in Zephaniah. So if you can find the beginning of Matthew, turn the other way about 20 pages into the Old Testament. Or just use your table of contents as well. Zephaniah. So we're going to be beginning in Zephaniah chapter 1. And then we're going to be skipping to Zephaniah chapter 3 after that. Zephaniah chapter 1, starting in verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah. I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, and the rubble with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. Now skip with me to Zephaniah chapter 3. We're going to be starting in verse 9. Zephaniah 3, verse 9. Maybe about a page to the side. For at that time, I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech. So all of them, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshipers, the daughters of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. On that day you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proudly exalted ones, and you shall no longer be called, you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. But I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord. Those who are left in Israel, they shall do no injustice and speak no lies, nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue. For they shall graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival, so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in at that time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. Let me pray for us this morning. Oh, this is the word of the Lord. Excuse me. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we thank you for these words that you've given us through Zephaniah. We pray that you would guide and direct us as we study your word today, as we look to you to understand your presence in the world, your presence in our lives. Father, what it means to be known by you and to be one of your people. Lord, be with us, guide us. I pray for those who don't know you, who are here, that they might be convinced, that their hearts would be convinced that you are good and that you are worthy of our praise. Thank you for bringing us here this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as was said, my name is Lee Wright. I'm the RUF campus minister at UTSA. And as I typically do whenever I come to Christ Presbyterian Church, I'm bringing a sermon that I had just preached and just discussed with our students at UTSA on Wednesday. So I'm kind of giving you a taste of what RUF is like at UTSA. One of the things that we have done this semester is going through the Minor Prophets, which has been really fun. So this week we landed on Zephaniah, which was really the one that I was looking forward to the most and kind of the reason that I wanted to do the Minor Prophets in the beginning, because I loved the picture of who God is in these verses, of how he loves us. But also Zephaniah is one of those passable books of the Bible too. Because if you noticed, whenever I began reading, it's really scary. It's a really scary picture of God. And in terms of the number of verses that are talking about judgment, it's like over 80% of this prophecy, of this book, is about judgment. And so it's not a pretty picture. It's actually a really bleak picture. It's why I tell students, please do not read the Bible by just randomly flipping your hand through and seeing what it lands on and trying to live your life by that, because that can be really terrifying. Or it can make you really afraid of who God is. And Zephaniah is one of those books. Like, the majority of it is judgment. It's coming judgments that the Lord is going to give to both Judah and the rest of the world. And so it's a really difficult book to walk into, but it's a beautiful book, primarily because of the name of Zephaniah. And I personally love names, and my wife especially really gets into names and the meanings of names. It was one of the reasons that we named our kids the way that we named them, was because we wanted to have names that we felt like really exemplified the kind of person that we wanted them to be, but also the kind of person that we wanted to see God shape them. But I don't know if you guys have seen this on Instagram Reels or Facebook or TikTok, but there are these two women that are in their 30s. That have this really humorous way to talk about names, because there's typically this sense that when people get together, they want to make sure that the name sounds really good. It sounds really cute. It's something that you can say aw to. And so one of my favorite ones was when they're going through all of these names and they say disgust. Oh, disgust. Oh, that sounds so great. And they're kind of going back and forth, talking about how disgust really could sound like a good name. And as you're watching this, and as a person who knows English and understands the meaning of that word, you're laughing out loud, because you're like, there's no way that someone would name their child disgust. Because what child, especially a daughter, would want to be known as disgust? Or disgusting, right? It's humorous. It's funny. It makes us kind of belly laugh because it's so ridiculous. And God is very purposeful about how he names his people. It's one of the amazing things that he did when he took his people out of Egypt, is that he gave them particular names. It's one of the things that he does to Abraham in changing his name, of Jacob, of Peter. Right? That his name is the Rock. And Zephaniah is one of these beautiful names that I can't think of a child that I've heard that is named Zephaniah. But maybe a child in this congregation will be born as Zephaniah, because it's a really beautiful name. It's a really beautiful meaning. It means hidden in the Lord. And that's essentially what we're going to be talking about today. What does it mean to be hidden in the Lord? Zephaniah's prophecy is one of these that is particularly necessary to be hidden in the Lord. And as we get into this, I think that you'll kind of understand some of the beauty that is in this book, really how it is the pinnacle, I think, of the Minor Prophets. But there's a secondary reason I want us to study this morning, and I mention this every single week to my students. I want you to read parts of the Bible that aren't easy. I want y'all to go back to Zephaniah. I want you to go into places like Hosea and Joel, and not just mine for gold and those beautiful parts of the Bible, but to see just the overwhelming beauty of how God writes his story to his people, of these really difficult words that are found in Zephaniah and how it is good. So let's dive in. And really, there's two things that we're going to talk about: what it means to be hidden in the Lord, how can you be hidden in the Lord, and what is the response? So the first one is, how can we be hidden in the Lord? And before we dive directly into that, I want you to see in verse 1 who Zephaniah was. He was the son of Cushi. Okay, that means nothing to most of us. What that means is that he was from Cush, and so he was from the Ethiopian tribe that was really far away from Israel. So he was there, he was part of this, most likely a royal family, but he's also the son of Gedaliah, Amariah, and Hezekiah, who was probably one of the best kings. So he's royalty on both sides. And he's also most likely, a lot of scholars say this, that he was most likely a biracial person. And so he was from these different places, okay? Here's how he opens up. I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. Real quick, I wanted to mention this. The prophets are mouthpieces of God. They are speaking on behalf of God to the people. Typically in times of trouble and as judgment is impending. But I want you to hear what I said in verse 2, that God is saying that it is as though we are like dust and things that just need to be picked up from the earth, and he will sweep us away. It is very, very scary. Verse 3, I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heaven and the fish of the sea and the rubble with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. This is frightening when you really get into it. It's scary. Honestly, what he is talking about here is equivalent to what happened during the flood. There was a student who made this mention to me on Wednesday that I thought was profoundly beautiful, that it is as though God is coming to bring this judgment, the same kind of judgment that he brought about with the flood. It is terrifying, but it's actually even worse because he's going to take out the fish of the sea too. So he is going to destroy everything. This is frightening. Again, this is why hidden in the Lord, Zephaniah's name is so important. It's so important because we need to know how we can be hidden in the Lord. And so I want you to hop over to Zephaniah chapter 3 to hear how we can be hidden in the Lord. And really, what it means to be hidden in the Lord. He says in verse 9, I will change the speech of the people to a pure speech so that all may call upon the name of the Lord and serve with one accord. How does it happen? He does it. God literally does it. We cannot change our speech. And actually, what is being talked about is a reversal of what happened in the Tower of Babel. If you remember from Genesis chapter 11, what happened is that all of the people of the earth came together in one place, built this tower, had this amazing city. They said, let's try to touch God. Let's try to get into heaven. God tears it down. He confuses their speech. He sends them away, right? This is in some way him saying, I'm going to bring these people together so that they would call my name in one accord. And we see this. In Acts chapter 2, God literally brings people together from many different parts of the world. This is during the day of Pentecost. And what happens? They can actually understand one another. They can proclaim the name of the Lord together. So this is something that God has already done and is continuing to do. So he's going to give them a language. He's going to give them unity. He's going to do it beyond what we could even imagine, and even beyond what is going to happen on the day of Pentecost. Verse 10, from beyond the rivers of Cush, beyond the place that even this man is from, my worshipers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. This is good news for us in New Braunfels today, because it's beyond just the area of the Holy Land and that particular part of the world. It is even in New Braunfels and San Antonio and places that were not even well known. Right? Verse 11, on that day you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds of which you have rebelled against me, for then I will remove from your midst your proudly exalted ones. You shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. This is such good news for us here today. We don't have to come to church. We don't have to come to God showing how good we are. God recognizes that we have shame in us, that we are guilty, that judgment is deserving of us. And he says that he will not put us to shame. But those that are proud, those that do think that they're good, he will remove them from their midst. And then verse 12, I love so much. I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord. I hope you hear Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 11. I hope you hear it really in all of this. Come to me, all who are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I, and he is, Jesus is gentle and lowly in heart. And we as God's people can seek refuge in the name of the Lord, in his name. Right? In Israel, there will be no injustice, speak no lies. There shall not be found a deceitful tongue, for they shall graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. This is what God will do. This is the good news. Some of this we have seen. Some of this we are so excited God has done. Some of it we are still longing for. We are still waiting for the day where we can graze and lie down and not be afraid of anyone. So that is our hope. Now, the best part is still yet to come, because there is a response that God gives us. Not only can we look forward to that day when things are better, when things are good, when we have peace, but we also have a response. I like to say this to my students, there's a reason that we get together and sing. I don't know if you have any other spaces in your life where you sing with other people out of something like a hymnal, but there's really not many places like that left, right? Whenever I spent some time in Wales back in December with one of my cousins, and we got together in a soccer stadium, and there were all these people singing these songs. There wasn't a hymnal there, but they were singing songs about the Welsh tradition and about Wrexham and about things like that. But that's pretty much the only places left in the world where people get together and sing, if not pubs and things like that. So there isn't this sense that we will sing together anywhere except in a church setting, especially in America. And here's some of the justification for it, is that God is commanding, is encouraging, is really motivating us. He says, sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your hearts, O daughter of Jerusalem. Friends, there's so much that we can mine from this. I mean, look at it here. O daughter of Zion, we can see just the tradition of the women who have come ahead of us, of Miriam, of Mary. This is past Zephaniah's years, of women who have sung to the Lord, right? And so we hear that we can sing along with them, that we can bring our praises to God, that we can bring our rejoicing and exultant hearts. Now, what this doesn't mean is that we have to feel happy in order to do this. I think that's such an important distinction for how a lot of people will approach church and a lot of people will approach particularly singing when it comes to that in the context of church in a local congregation, is that I have to feel a certain way. The Lord really longs for us to sing praises to Him, even whenever times are tough, even whenever things are sad, because we can sing praises to our Lord. In many ways, Zephaniah is like the Psalms coming together in some beautiful ways. We hear of so many praises to the Lord. So many things, even whenever times are hard, whenever David knows that his enemies are attacking him. Psalm 150 is just a constant repetition of praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And again, the people in Zephaniah's day would have been singing those praises, even as they know that Babylon is coming to wreck them and to take over their entire city and to take over everything. They know that there is not going to be peace in their lands, but they know that they need to sing praises to the Lord. Verse 15 even helps us more with this, our response. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, "Fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak." It's such encouragement for us as we live faithful lives to God that God has taken out the enemies that we believe would just crush us completely. And again, it is because God is with us and God longs to be near to His people. And then here's the top of the mountain. Verse 17. If there's a verse that I want you to walk away with and to know and to be encouraged by, it is this one. Because it's not our response. It's not even about us being gentle and humble in heart. It is about what God does here. He says, "The Lord your God is in your midst." He is with you in this. "A mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." We can read the rest of it, but really this is what is so beautiful about this passage, is that God is with us, that he is near, that he was with these people in this day. And then you can see Jesus so vividly in this picture. The mighty one who would save, both the one who was there, who entered into flesh and humanity for our sake, the mighty one who saved on the cross, and then he rejoices over us with gladness. God loves his people. God loves his people. He is glad for us. He doesn't look at us and say, "You are filthy and you are gross." He looks at us and he sees goodness. He sees his people. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Why? That's the big question of this passage. Why does he do this to his people? Why does he look at them? Why is he so happy? Why does he exult over us with loud singing, which would be a very weird thing to do if we were, you know, in green just hanging out and a father was singing really loudly over his children and talking about their praises? Why does he do this? Because his people are gathered into him. And his people, and I love this picture, are covered by the blood of Jesus. So when God sees his people, when he sees these people who have come from all of these different places, all of these different traditions, have brought in their sin into the world, he sees Jesus. Because Christ has been sacrificed on their behalf, and his covering in that he exults over them, he sings loudly. I want to get back to something, because I told you that the majority of Zephaniah is really hard. Zephaniah is mostly about judgment. Zephaniah is about what seems like brutal judgment from God. Why does he not judge these people? Why are they cleared of the judgments? Why are their judgments taken away? Because they have found refuge in God, and God does not destroy them. He is their safety. He is their Lord. And again, in this we get to rejoice, and he has and we have found it because we trust in the name of Jesus alone. We trust in Jesus alone. I love this idea, and I want to share it with you, because this idea of hiding in Christ, of being found in Christ, of seeking refuge in him, of knowing him, of knowing that we can sing praises to him, is such an important thing for college students. Think about it. Maybe you are a college student, maybe take yourself back to when you were 20 years old, but imagine being in classes, trying to figure out what you're going to do with your life, desperately trying to see, what is my career going to be? Who am I going to be with? What is my living situation? Also, how do I handle family, parents, all of these other things? And you're entering into adulthood. And there's a lot of stress and a lot of just, you know, confusion, to be completely honest, both cultural but also personal. And imagine just finding yourself and saying, what if simply I could just hide in Jesus? What if I could just be found in Jesus? What if my identity could just be found in the person of Jesus? What if my worries and my concerns can just be brought to Jesus? Like I said, all of these things it's as though the Bible just kind of like finds its place in Zephaniah. Casting all our anxieties on him. Why? Because we're found in him, because he is our protector, because he is our lover, because we sing praises over him. We know that he is worthy of our praise. And I mention this not because I'm using an old sermon, but because I know that this is true for y'all. That anyone who is living in this world needs to be reminded that we need to find ourselves and hide ourselves in Jesus alone, and not in the other things that could give us pleasure, or that we could sing our praises to, or that we could that we could find our safety in. That it really must be the person and work of Jesus. That is what is going to set us free. That is what is going to make us ultimately happy, even if we are suffering. Friends, to give you these words again, remember who this God is, that he is near to you, that he rejoices over you with gladness. He loves you that much that he will even exult over you with loud singing. Because, friends, he loves you so much. Don't forget it. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us this morning. We thank you for Zephaniah and all of the riches that are to be found there. We pray that you guide and direct us this morning. Be near to us. We know that you will. Father, we long to be hidden in you. And for those of us who are on the outside in, we pray that we would come to you, because you are a good God who longs to be near to us and longs to be, we long to sing praises to you and not to other things that will not give us meaning and value and significance. Lord, guide us and direct us. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.